The first reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of the life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 20, beginning at verse 20. Praise and glory to God. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favour of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ, the Word.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our Rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last Sunday and this Sunday, we're looking at the Bauman Declaration, which is a document that was issued in the 1930s by the church there in Germany. Now, for the 8 o'clock version of the sermon, I'll delve into some of the history of the church after the Bauman Declaration. Let me know later on whether that's all right or you want a bit less history. But first of all, I want to look closer to home here in Christchurch. Now, Christchurch Cathedral has been in the news recently with the financing or not financing of the rebuild. I have looked at some of the articles online and then read some of the comments that people have written underneath those articles. I quickly got the impression that most commenters think that the church is a very wealthy institution, shrouded in secrecy, full of people in funny clothes and pointy hats, and certainly not in line with modern thinking. There are always some comments that the church should have enough money because, after all, unlike other businesses, it is classed as a charity and does not have to pay taxes on its profits. So overall, I think there are some fairly strange notions out there on what the church is and how it operates. But then people in the church at times don't really understand either what the church is, or at least they forget it, as various issues in the church take their attention. Many people are often more concerned about how they feel at a particular service, or that their specific concern is given due attention. We might feel that the church should do this or not do that, please. But I think sometimes it is good to be reminded about the basics. What is the role of the church and how should we live within it? Now, as we heard in the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul frequently described the church as the body of Christ, with Christ as the head, the one who directs the church. All the different members work together, all in their own way, but yet for one purpose, that is to make the body thrive and be active in the world. Paul says that through this, that we as Christians will not be tossed back and forth by the various ideas and schemes that are popular at the time, but rather are directed by Christ. Being part of the church also means that we are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And so that means living in a godly ways rather than what seems good to us or the world around us. Now, as I said, sometimes it is in times of crisis that the church has remembered most clearly the essentials of what it means to be the church. We have looked at the Bauman Declaration issued by parts of the Protestant church in 1934 in the face of the attempted takeover of the German church by the fascist government. Now, in clause 3 of that declaration, it reflects Paul's understanding of the church, but in somewhat different words. So, clause 3 says, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together." The Christian church is the congregation of the brethren in which Jesus Christ acts presently as the Lord in word and sacrament through the Holy Spirit. As the church of pardoned sinners, it has to testify in the midst of a sinful world, with its faith as with its obedience, with its message as with its order, that it is solely his property and that it lives and wants to live solely from his comfort and from his direction in the expectation of his appearance. We reject the false doctrine as though the church were permitted to abandon the form of its message and order to its own pleasure or to changes in prevailing ideological and political convictions. So here, that just highlights that the church is part of this sinful world, but yet it is to be witness of God's goodness in the midst of this world. This is part of the biblical witness and has been lived by Christians throughout the centuries. Now, in Germany during the 1930s, this was also the conviction of Christians who were opposed to the ideology of National Socialism. Now, this opposition was not fully organized, but overall it became to be known as the Confessing Church, in contrast to the Assimilated Church.
In the late 1930s, this led in particular to the protest of the Confessing Church against the practices of eugenics. Eugenics is the idea that in order to improve the gene pool of a population, only those with desirable traits should pass on their genes. Those with undesirable traits should not procreate. Therefore, forced sterilization was introduced. However, in the late 1930s, the state moved to eliminate what they called life unworthy of life, in particular disabled people. Now, in Germany at the time, many of the disabled were housed in Christian institutions. Initially, some of these institutions agreed to have residents moved to state institutions, where they were told professionals would look after them with the latest medical and scientific techniques. But soon word got out that the disabled were euthanized at these state institutions. That meant that leaders of the Confessing Church protested loudly in public and private messages, and the leaders of these institutions had to do everything they could to protect the people living there. The concern for the disabled was a point of unity in the Confessing Church. However, there were also tensions within it. After all, this church, so to say, consisted of state churches that had not been taken over by Nazi administrators, as well as parishes and individuals in areas where the church leadership had been assimilated. The leaders of the Confessing Church in these areas with assimilated leadership were stronger in their rejection of the state than those active as part of the established church. On the other hand, the protest of an official bishop was taken a bit more seriously, both nationally and internationally. In assimilated areas, the Confessing Church also established its own seminaries, which were seen as illegal. The most well-known of these was led by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a theologian and outspoken critic of the regime. Members of the Confessing Church dared to go against the perceived unity of the church in order to stand for the faith and to call the whole church back to faithfulness. Internationally, this is probably the most studied series of events in 20th century church history. Looking back, most scholars concluded that the stand of the Confessing Church in Germany was courageous and good, even though not perfect. That's probably one of the reasons why the name was picked up in the 21st century by those who saw themselves opposed to compromised church. Here in New Zealand, the name was chosen by the Confessing Anglicans when they separated. However, that split may also reflect the somewhat unfortunate history of continuous church fracture and may have left the wider Anglican Church without the counterpoint it sometimes needs. After all, even in Germany, the Confessing Church was mainly seen as a way to call the wider church back to faithfulness, not as a means to form a separate church. Well, as you can see, learning from history is never easy. Nevertheless, the perseverance of Christians in the face of evil is encouraging and gives confidence and trust to follow Jesus to all Christians at all times and all places. Now, of course, there are many examples of the church taking on prevailing ideas of society. One of them is seeing the church essentially as a business. Well, that's not just the opinion of those commenting on the news articles, but also sometimes promoted in the church itself. After all, the church undertakes analyses of the religious market, it develops marketing material and strategies, and completes business development plans. Well, I think, of course, we need to aim for church growth and we need careful budgeting. But all this does not mean that we should see the church essentially as a business. One of the particular temptations of the church is to use the leadership models of the world. In former times, that was mainly the model of the king. After all, over centuries, high-ranking bishops were called princes of the church. And there were even prince bishops, something of a cross between worldly rulers and church leaders. Jesus very clearly told his disciples that the church should be different, that it should be a community of service, and this was highlighted in the Bauman Declaration in Clause 4. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great men exercised authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. The various officers in the church do not establish a dominion of some over others. On the contrary, they are for the exercise of the ministry entrusted to and enjoined upon the whole congregation. We reject the false doctrine as though the church, apart from this ministry, could and were permitted to give itself or allow to be given to it special leaders vested with ruling powers. Now, following that through in the church can be difficult at times. After all, humans seem only too ready to use their power when they are given some. In the church, that's not only the temptation of bishops and vicars, but various church officers, whether in national, diocesan, or local roles. Even parishioners who have no formal position may throw their weight around, so to say, so that nothing gets done without considering their opinion or reaction first. In the 1930s in Germany, the Nazi government wanted to influence all parts of society, including the church. And so it appointed a bishop of its own choosing and state administrators that of the church that were sympathetic to its worldview. With that came also a new management style, one far more in line with state bureaucracy and military hierarchy. Such a form of governance was alien to the church. In addition, this clause was seen as a protest against Hitler as the overall leader also of the church. Later on, church ministers, like other state employees, had to swear an oath of loyalty to Hitler, and this clause was seen as a statement against it. In the churches that had not been taken over, this was not really enforced, and if required, local church ministers could add their own little exclusions to the oath. But where the official church had been assimilated, ministers of the confessing church often refused to oblige. And that could have serious consequences, and ministers were not only dismissed, but also imprisoned. Now, of course, that clause is not, or Jesus' words are not a statement against church order itself. There have to be church structures. The church as it exists in the world requires clearly outlined responsibilities. But those responsibilities should not be a form of control, but rather forms of accountability and decision-making. Official church hierarchies often run the risk of moving from ministry to domination. Today, many outside the church assume that hierarchies exercise significant control in the church as well. So when people hear a bishop making a certain statement, they often assume that Christians attending churches of that denomination agree with a bishop and with such statements. Well, we know that's not the case. Often some Christian TV personality, an evangelist or Christian author, has far more influence in the church than a bishop. People in the church know that, but those looking in often don't. In this world, it is the task of the church to discern and to celebrate the ministry within the church without giving those ministers powers that can only too easily lead to control and abuse. That requires not only humility and discernment, but also the help of the Holy Spirit. Members of the church are not so much concerned with leadership, but rather with followership, or another word for that is discipleship. How do we follow Jesus Christ, who alone is head of the church, from whom all authority flows? How do we all together draw closer to God through Jesus? And for each of us individually, the question is, how is the whole of our lives affected by Jesus? As disciples of Jesus, we are to follow our Lord, who has given his life for us.